Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the snow. Thank you for the opportunity we have to get in your word. We ask that you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I encourage you, I want to encourage every class period to understand you are a follower. You are a follower. You are a follower. Follow well. You will follow your emotions. You're going to follow your feelings. You're going to follow somebody. You're going to follow your husband or your wife. You're going to follow your kids. You're going to follow. You're going to follow. Choose carefully who you follow. Because it will affect everything about your life, who you follow. In fact, Jesus said it. You remember, Matthew, you're not going to be able to follow the things of the world and him. You can't do that. Only one. You can't have a foot in both places. What I can't understand is really, it's been proven over and over and over again that godlessness doesn't work. I mean, really it has. Just look in history. Godlessness has never worked, still doesn't work now, and people are still saying, well, maybe it will in my life. It won't. And I don't know when we get to the end of that. Well, maybe I do. Maybe when God finally says that's it, we get to the end of it. You see, right now, we're experiencing mercy right now. Mercy and grace. You're not experiencing God's justice right now. You're experiencing his mercy and his grace. But let me assure you, you will experience his justice. You will. Oh, unless you've already experienced his mercy and grace, and then the justice is already satisfied. But everybody will one day give an account. And the leadership is a reminder of that. I also want another symbol for you to always remember. Whenever you buy bottled water, drink water, I just want you to think about it. Because, again, water is only really good for you if it's pure. Not 99% pure, not 99.7. Those are all new definitions. Just pure. That's it. And so many times in our Christianity, what we have is we have this sort of Christian idea, mentality. It's kind of good. I'm almost there. I'm about 98% pure. And again, in marriage that wouldn't work. In life that doesn't work. When something's not 100% pure, it matters what's making it impure. If you told me here this water is almost pure and you can enjoy it, my question would be, well, what's in it? I don't know, a little arsenic, a little this, a little that. Well, that matters. You know, I don't think I'll drink it. And I think it's important in our lives, if you're going to be a Christian, there's a fork in the road, choose which one. Put both feet firmly in the kingdom of God and not in the kingdom of man and God. It doesn't work. And be somebody who does it right. You ever get married someday, you decide you're going to be 100% faithful to your spouse. 100%. You decide you're going to be 100% faithful to God. And that's very important. So kind of the leadership model and the water model, when you see these things, I want you to try and remember those two issues. My question as we start today is, what if we misunderstand Christianity? What if we misunderstood it? What if through the years, you know, we've read the Bible, done all that kind of things, and things have moved away from what it really should be? Or what if we have taken parts of the Bible and just kind of spun them to what we want them to be? I mean, certainly we're not beyond that, and certainly that's what happened to the Pharisees. If you remember, you know, the Pharisees, man, they had it together. But they had it together according to their own rules and their own regulations, and they looked really good, and they had their own system. Do we have that too? No, really, whatever ministry you go to or church you go to, there, as we've said before, there's these unspoken rules. You got to dress a certain way, you got to do this, you got to do that. You know, do we get to the same thing in our lives? What if it's really about being a slave, this Christianity thing? What if that's what it's about? What if it's about being somebody who's submissive all the time? Do we want it then? Did God say that we ought to be slaves? Do you trust him? You see, my question is simple. As an American, does it appeal to me at all to be a slave? Does it appeal to me at all to be submissive all the time? Does that appeal to me? Does Christianity have to appeal to me? I don't really like celery unless it's cooked. I don't know why. I just don't. I like the taste of it. I don't like the strings of it. It's like I'll floss with something else. What's interesting about that is I don't want to be forced to eat that. I don't even want to change my mind. People come to me, you should try. I don't want to. Right? Because I don't want to learn to like that. Well, you should. Why? See, there's something in us that just says, I don't want to do that. Why are you making me do that? Why are you making me feel bad that I don't do that? Whatever it might be. And for some things, it's you should feel that way. I mean, who cares if you eat celery or not, really? But when God says something, is that how we respond to him? Like, let me think about it, God. Wouldn't he always... I was talking to the cross trainers last night, and one of the things that we kept talking about over and over again was, why would you trust somebody? Why? Because, you know, I think if you talk to my daughters would tell you that they trusted me. But then if you were to ask them if I was perfect, they would say no, not even close. How could they trust somebody who's not perfect? How do they do that? Why would you do that even? Well, because I think this is what my daughters would tell you. They would say, we are convinced that he is actually out for our best, even though sometimes he can be an idiot. You know, we're convinced he's out for our best. And you know how forgiving you are if somebody's really out for your best and they're just doing something that doesn't work? I mean, don't you, have any of you had like a grandma that just kind of, you know, was out for your best and she drives you nuts maybe in what she was doing or something, but she's still out for your best. And so you just give her a hug and enjoy it. I mean, it's like, you know what? It may not be everything I would want or do. I remember that time when I was in that wheelchair in a field, and my aunt came over, Aunt Emma, from the old people's home, and she was yelling at people, she didn't have any teeth. And, you know, that wasn't helpful. My friends thought, ew, who's the crazy old lady? That's my aunt. You know, I didn't blame her. She really loved me. She wanted what's best for her little Davy. I understood that, so I didn't get mad at her. You know what else? Aunt Emma, she was an interesting lady. She was in this old people's home, but she would walk a mile every Wednesday to my house. And before I got home from school, I had a paper out. All my papers were rolled and put in the bag. Aunt Emma did that for me. And I thought, what are you doing that for? You know? Oh, you know what? You go to school all day, and I have nothing to do. And I thought, you know what? I could give you a boost on this paper out there. You know, just take the bag. And my brother and I, we made bikes. We had these big, you know, handlebar bike things with the hooks on them. I put the bags on there. You know, just down the street, going like that in Chicago. And it was pretty fast, actually. I got home from school, grabbed the bag, and you know what I did? Came back, threw a bag on the floor, and Emma filled it up again for me, put it on again, went out again. I'm telling you something. Sometimes... Aunt Emma was not that pleasant to look at. And she would kind of drool when she talked to me. And I didn't care. I got her drift. She believed in me and she wanted me to be the best person I could be. And you know, she could make mistakes and get away with it. Now, I would venture to say that once you know somebody well enough and you realize they're in your corner and they really want to help you out, even if they're clumsy at it, you probably are gracious to them. And that's on a human level, right? Now let's transfer it to a God level. Does God ever do anything wrong? Is really anything you ever need to be embarrassed by but he does? Why wouldn't you trust him? And he tells us that in order to be free, you need to be a slave. Would he be telling you a fib? Is it one day you see him in heaven and you go, you believe that? I gave you logic, you know. No, because here's the deal I know about God. He is in my corner. He loves Dave Wager. He made me, and he doesn't make mistakes. I actually should trust him more than my dad. And you know what? I had a great dad that I could trust. No problem there. But my dad was still human. So he still made mistakes, but I could trust him, and I could trust God more than my dad. So when God says something in the Bible, my question is, why don't we listen to him? What is stopping us from 100% listening to what God said? What's stopping us? Do we think we know more? Do we think he's not in our corner? Do we think he made a mistake? See, it has to be one of those things. Oh, no, we don't want to think about that. Yeah, well, that's why we have this class, so we can think about that. Because I'm telling you, each one of you, I don't think there's anything worse than intentional disobedience. In other words, if I say, you know what, I really want you to do it this, and you go, I understand completely what you said, and I'm doing the opposite. Really? And then you come and say, can I get a good grade too? No. Why? Because you did exactly opposite, and you actually understood. It's one thing not to understand. I get that. But it's another thing to understand and then do wrong. See, what does that make you? What kind of person are you that would know to do something right, but do it wrong anyway? I tell you what, you're not reliable at that point in my book. I can't trust you then. Why? Because you could look at me and nod and say, I understand completely, and I have no guarantee that you're going to listen to it at all. Now, I know you could say we don't have that guarantee in any human. Maybe not. But after a while, there are some humans, I tell you, we had that memorial for Berta, and Berta was, one of the words that I didn't throw out that I wanted to was loyal. She was like the most loyal person I ever met in my life. If I told Berta something, she had my back covered, it was there. It was done. She wouldn't switch like gas companies or insurance companies. She just wouldn't do it. Why? She's loyal. She is a loyal dog. There's no doubt about it. You know what that made me do through life is trust her. Because I knew if Berta said, yeah, I'll take care of it, you know what that meant? It didn't matter what it cost her, it would be taken care of. That's what that meant. And I could count on it. Now, a person does that enough, and you begin to count on it. God does it 100% of the time. You can count on what he said. I promise you this, anything that you disagree with God on right now, you will regret not listening to him. Not because you're dumb, not because you don't have a lot, but because he's always right. And his ways are such where he wants you to succeed. He does not want to hurt you. That's why in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. What do you think pleases God the most? When he says something, you say, okay. Because you know what he knows? He knows you better than I know you or you know you. You know what he knows? You don't get it, do you? You're just doing this because I said so. Do you think God, now from what we've understood in theology about God, do you think that God would ask you to do something knowing that you don't know how it's going to turn out, knowing that you can't figure it out, and then when you do it, how do you think he feels? Because he knows you're not doing this because you want to. And you're not doing it because you love it. And you're not doing it because you agree. You are doing it because he told you to. And you're trusting the fact that it will work out. Do you think that God, with what you know of him, would abandon you at that moment? I don't think so. You see, what I think is that we don't really live Christian lives. We live something we made up. So, go to the media Nazi side, we can see that there's a movie, doesn't honor God, doesn't keep women pure under that. We'll go to it anyway. We don't care. Oh, yeah, Dave, you know, it's just your opinion. Whatever. Tell God about it, not me. I am Dave. I'll make mistakes on that, but God won't. So before you go next entertainment thing, just ask God, would this honor you? Is there a way that this can support family and right things? And then I'll go to it. And you know what? Even if you're saying, well, boy, I feel lonely, nobody else go, I'll be made fun of, I won't know what they talk about. Yeah. You know what? I don't think that my teaching ability to you is limited because you mentioned some movie star and I don't know who they are. I don't think that you're putting me in such a box where you say, I can't listen to him because, my goodness, he doesn't really know what's going on in the world. And I'm thinking, why do we even do that to each other? I really don't know. You know, the first time I heard of Miley Cyrus, I had to ask, who's that? I mean, and wouldn't you expect that from me? I mean, do you really think I'm watching Miley Cyrus concerts somewhere and I know who she is? I mean, why would I do that? I did see her at New Year's Eve. That's the first time I ever saw her do anything, and whatever her song is, the New Year, whatever that is, she broke in the New Year or whatever she does. And I thought, you know, why would anyone listen to her? That was my first thought. Now, that's from somebody that's, you know, totally outside, I understand, and then I saw all these people around the stage singing with her. These, like, teenage girls, college girls with tears coming down their eyes. And I'm thinking, what am I missing? I'm missing something here. And I'm not trying to beat Miley Cyrus up. I'm trying to say, you know, what am I missing? Because this doesn't touch me at all. In fact, I'm looking at this young girl going, don't you have a dad that can tell you to put more clothes on? I know the fur coat hides a lot, but there's, you know. If I'm your dad, I'm saying, it's chilly in New York. Wear a little bit more. The bottom line really is, see, I'm an old dad. I have nothing to gain or lose if I see somebody who wants to help. See, eventually what you find out is, okay, Dave, you're somebody who actually wants to help, even though you're kind of nerdy and you don't want to do this. I understand that. You know, but God, I mean, he's right on. And anything where you don't trust him 100% with what he says, that's of Satan. And the only way you won't trust him is either by not knowing, and I don't think you're in that category, or by not paying attention. I think you'd be in that category. Spending it the way you want, not studying the Bible the way you should, understanding it. What if it's really about being a slave? What if this Christianity thing is really about dying to self? What if that's the only way to find yourself? What if God made it so that you will never be okay until you listen to him on this one? Until you actually die to yourself. You know, I don't want to keep bringing up Bert. It's just an easy example for me. And at our memorial service, guy stood up and just said, you know, kind of the Cub tickets, whether, you know, Bert had just said, make sure you give them away. You know, make sure you give tickets away. I know many instances that I won't tell you about where Bert took care of things. Quietly, nobody knows, nobody will ever know what she did. Except for maybe the family, now they might have her checkbook. But other than that, it's a secret. That's why she wanted it. What was she doing? She was looking out for other people all the time. All the time. I never met her where she wasn't looking out for other people and what they were doing. I don't know how many times she mentioned Jake over here to me personally. Why? She wanted him to be a young man that loves God, and she would do anything to see that. You know, I look at that and go, nice aunt, really. And really, nice aunt. I mean, that she was thinking of other people all the time. How do you find life then? How do you find it? Man, you're not making sure you're okay. You're not making sure your life is good. You're not making sure the money's yours. You're not. No. I'll tell you, when she died, she wasn't hurting. She had got the cover. Because God honors what he says. You say, well, if I trust him. You know, a guy came to me once and said, if I give you this amount of money, what will happen? Let's say it was $100. I won't tell you how much. But if I give you $100, what's in it for me? I said, nothing. You'll be $100 poorer. Oh, that's not a very good way to get money. That's the truth. If any of you were to come up here and put money on the table and said, here, Dave, we want you to take that for camp, then you'd be that much poorer right now. You say, well, that's not, I should do things for me. Then don't do it. Don't give. Because you don't give because of you. You give because you love. Keep it yourself, otherwise. See if it helps you be happy. It won't. I will guarantee you that giving will make you so much happier than taking. Because God made you that way. What if it's about God and not us? I mean, really, what if Christianity is all about God? What if all life is about God, really? What if it is? How much of your life is all about God? So see, if Christianity is all about God, but you're not all about God, then are you missing something? Would you be like off-center a little bit? No wonder people in our nation are killing themselves and doing things, trying to find meaning and significance, all this stuff. But it's not all about God. It's not about dying to self. It's not about being a doulos or a slave. It's not about those things. It's about me. And he goes, hello, if it's about you, you'll never find it. Why? I didn't make you that way. Well, my logic tells me that I need to take care of myself. Your logic doesn't work. Let me give you some new logic. In the beginning, God. Try that on. I actually know how it's made. It wasn't in the beginning, Dave, so in the beginning, God. You're telling me how it works? Excuse me, I just laughed. Because that's not how it works. By the way, I wasn't laughing at you because I'm God. I don't do that. I was laughing because the idea was preposterous. I really think that and I've said it when we study the church, I say it about ministries. See, what happens is ministries die when they become about anything other than God. If a church is about people, if a church is about programs, if a church is about music, I think they die. Oh, you know what the funny thing is? Dead people keep going there and they don't even know it's dead. But somebody who's alive goes there and I tell you, they look at it and go, what am I doing here? And they can't even pinpoint it sometimes, but it's dead. Because it's not about God. What if we've allowed culture to create the new normal Christianity? Remember, in the last class, I was talking about defining deviancy up. So what if we've defined Christianity deviancy up? What if we've now allowed culture to define Christianity instead of God? How would it look? See, I think that's something we don't struggle with enough, because what we do is we're so wrapped into culture. We are so with our nose against the elephant. We are so close to just not understanding things. We're so close to it that the culture now is more important than what God says. In fact, the same things that you can watch, there's a lag a little bit. The church kind of goes places kicking and screaming at times. But if you follow the progress of the church, the problems within the church today, that's called the church, by the way, I'm not sure it's the true church, but the problems in the church today are the same problems that have demonstrated themselves in the world. At the same percentage rate right now in many areas. Divorce in the church. Common? Yes. Pornography. Just as common. Greed. Sorry, same. Where do we get this stuff from? How come we're not different? Well, because we've allowed the culture to start to dictate what the norms in the church would be. But what the norms of the church should be, we should be slaves, dying to self, about God, and contrasting. Now you say, okay, I'm going to go out and do those things. The funny thing on all those things, those are byproducts. You can't go do them. Love God, love people around you, and you'll do them automatically. That's just how it goes. You know, it is unusual for a couple to stay married a long time, like 50 years or whatever. I don't think I'll be alive to see my 50th year wedding anniversary, but Linda and I this year will be 34 years of being married. I love it. It's one of the best things God ever did, is make that marriage thing up. See, that contrasts the world. Linda and I have never once ever talked about separation or divorce. Whatever else. It's not even in our vocabulary. Why? Because that's not what Christians do. Anything that comes up, we will work out. Because we're committed to what God said. And God said that when you are together, you stay together. You say, well, what if you fall out of love? Then you understand love. You see, when God used the word love, he said you could actually love your enemy. Well, you're saying your wife is your enemy? You know what? You can build what I just said and make that sound like that, but that's not what I said. I'm just saying the characteristic of love is that you can choose. That's why God had the audacity, if you want to call it that, to say that husbands should love their wives like Christ loved the church. Why? Because he said you should always feel a gooey-gooey feeling about your wife. No, that's not what he said. He said, I need to love Linda like Christ loved the church, and if I do that, I contrast the world. Linda should have no fears of security from her husband. She should have no fears. You know what? In a real church situation, Linda should have no fears of ever being alone. She should have no fears. Why? Because if I were to fall over dead, if she was in a real church situation, the church would take care of her. They'd make sure she's fine. She shouldn't have to worry about being taken care of. Why? Because that's what Christ did for the church. That's what we do for one another. See, there's a great social security system within the church, within true believers. There's a great social security system. We take care of each other. Again, sorry for the constant theme of Berta's memorial, but Berta was really kind of alone in the world. She didn't have kids. She never got married. We had the privilege, my family had the privilege, and we had the privilege of taking care of her financially, paying her, taking care of her till the day she died. We had an agreement with her that we would take care of her. Right. Well, because it shouldn't be the Social Security system that does that. Not only that, in the early years, my dad and anyone that worked in a church in the early years, they didn't even have to pay Social Security. So a lot of them got to the end of their lives and they didn't have any way to stay alive. Because there was no Social Security for them. They didn't pay it. They didn't have to. And I remember, you know, I don't care how you want to slice this, and I don't know easy ways to talk about it, but people do get old. And as Berta was getting older, it was a discussion we had. You know, Berta, I said, you'll be okay because we'll take care of you. And until she died, we were paying her salary. And we would have kept paying her salary until she died. That was the agreement. Because we owed it to her to take care of her. She did not have children. She did not have a husband. Now, could she have taken care of herself? Possibly. I don't know. I don't know what she had, didn't have. That's none of my business. My business is to be one who loves and says to somebody who's all alone. And by the way, if you think that a lot of money or whatever, and again, I don't know what she had or didn't have, but if you think that would take care of you, that doesn't take care of you. It's far more important that she was our partner and our friend than it was anything else. And even the week before she died, she was trying to do things on her job up here. Because we included her in, always. Now, can we do that for everybody that has worked here? I don't know. You know, I'm not going to be in charge forever. In fact, one day, like I said, I'll be a slobbering old man somewhere, and you know, you guys will just see me as an irritant and pat me on the head when you walk by. But the truth of the matter is, we as Christians, we do things differently. The letter I wrote to Obama, and I meant it, I said, you know what, I think you ought to quit all this excess Social Security stuff and et cetera. And of course, people criticized it right away. I said, yeah, well, sure. What are you going to do with all the old people? And I said, we'll take care of them. Church will take care of them. That's what we're here for. Oh, yeah, you're going to take care of them? You know what the Bible says? If you have family, if you do, if you have family, and they have needs, you take care of them. If you don't, you're worse than a pagan, the Bible says. You know, my mom, when she got to where she had strokes, we put her in a home up here. My mom refused to live with me. She refused to allow us to do that. But she lived right here, and I took care of her here until the day she died. When she was, when I was told she would die within a week, I went and lived with her. I'm telling you something. There are some things that are not pleasant that happen during those moments. I never, ever pictured myself having to change my mom's diaper. And bless Linda's heart, because I never expected my wife to have to do that either. But she did. Why? Because we need to take care of our people we love. I will tell you right now, I didn't enjoy that. I don't ever want to do it again. I really don't want anyone ever doing that to me. But I am telling you something. We are Christians. We live different. We want people to understand their importance. And just because they're older and feeble does not mean that we cast them aside. Or because they can't participate. One of the guys that comes up here often has a boy that has Down syndrome. And when he was young, he was quite controllable. And as he got older, he started to lose the ability to really be handled well. And this guy's a good friend, and I watched him, man, and he took care of this son. He is exhausted much of the time because he's taking care of this boy. He works full-time, and he comes home, and he works, and he takes care of him at night. And now there's a different situation now. But I remember one time I was watching him, and we went for a walk. And I looked at him and said, Bill, you know, I have a feeling that one day, we call him Buddy. I said, I have a feeling one day Buddy's going to look at you in heaven. I think he gets it. You know, his body isn't working. His mind is crazy. But I think he gets it. And one day, when you see him in eternity, I think he's going to look at you and go, thanks, Dad. I got it. You say, are you sure he's in heaven? I don't know. I think so. I don't know what God does. We'll let God be God on that one. The bottom line really is, see, we as Christians do something else. If you're diagnosed, you're pregnant, and they say your child might have Down syndrome, we're not the ones who kill them. We don't do that. We don't walk around this life saying, oh, poor me, God gave me something I can't handle. Because, see, what we know is that God will never put you in a situation that you can't deal with. So if you don't want to deal with it, you're basically saying, I don't want to deal with it. God, you're a liar. I can't deal with this. God goes, have you forgotten where you get rest from? He said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You're right. You can't deal with it, but guess who can? I was watching a video with Johnny Erickson Todd in there, you know her story in the wheelchair. And she was saying every single morning she doesn't want to get out of bed. Every single morning she has the same prayer. Where she lays in bed, she cannot move. She has got to have somebody else move her, help her go to the bathroom, everything. And it's been that way for many years. And if you don't think that gets old. And she said every single morning, I don't know what to do because I wake up depressed. And then she says, you know, God, and I don't remember her prayer exactly, but it was something along the line of, God, I don't have any strength, so could I have yours? I don't have any love today. Can I have yours? And she says, after she's done going through this routine, she gets up. And she reaches out to people, and people come to know Christ. And she said, I would not trade this wheelchair for anything right now with what God has done to me and through me with this wheelchair. But that doesn't mean every morning she's going, yeah, I'm in a wheelchair. That's not what it means. See, we as Christians don't live like the unsaved world. We don't do that. A wheelchair, narcolepsy, whatever it might be, is not something that we look at and go, poor me. It's something we look at and go, God, you gave that to me. Good reasoning. Don't know it yet, but we'll find it out because we're different. Because God can change it. You see, being a slave, dying to self, being about God, not allowing culture to come in and ruin us, that's what makes us who we are. And unfortunately, what Christians have done is just kind of slide the other way. That's nice. You know, nothing's working today, is it? I'm not going to let it distract us. I'll just go on. You got the stuff. The research defined a biblical worldview as believing that absolute moral truths exist. That such truth is defined by the Bible and six specific religious views of truth. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. God is all-powerful, all-knowing creator, the universe of the universe, and still rules today. Salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned. Satan is real. A Christian has a responsibility to share his faith in Christ with other people, and the Bible is accurate in all its teachings. It's funny. The survey found that a few people share, really, a biblical worldview. What would be a biblical worldview, do you know? What is a biblical worldview? Well, all of you look at the world through a lens. You all do. A little girl that's growing up, a little girl that maybe doesn't have mom and dad, and she's in several foster homes and gets beat up and gets abused, and you know, how does she start looking at the world? See, that's a worldview right there. You look at the world through a certain worldview, through a lens. I look at the world differently. I had like the greatest mom and dad that ever walked the planet in my book. And so when you talk about a father, I can go, I know what that means, man. I trust my dad. See, I have the worldview that way. And you all have a worldview. In other words, you all have a lens you look through. Some of you have a real hard time trusting men. Some of you have a real hard time trusting women. Some of you have a real hard time with friendships. You know, it a lot of it is because of the worldview that you have. Now, worldviews are interesting, and we don't normally talk about them in the sense that I just did, except for you have to deal with that, because no matter what you're technical worldview is, you have lenses that add to it. So if I'm trying to teach you about Jesus, I'm trying to teach you about God the Father, and your worldview is such where fathers only are abusive, I have to look for another language to talk to you about that in. My friend who translates the Bible for Wycliffe said that, you know, the translators always have a hard problem trying to figure out what to do, because he's working in a place in the Congo right now where the actual word that the people are using for God is the word for Satan. And he's trying to figure out what to do with that. Because only in that village do they use it for God, and the rest of the area uses it for Satan. And as they translate the Bible, they do not want to make Satan God. What's interesting is just talking to some of these Bible translators as they talk to people in villages like that. It's like they're trying to figure out how to do this. It becomes very complex in some cases. How do we do this because of their worldview? You see, they already have this word ingrained in their head as something, but they already have the word ingrained in their head as something. So how do we, in a world in which we live, everybody has this worldview. Here's what we found out in a survey that found few people who shared a biblical worldview. There really are very few people who have the lens of the Bible. It's not that they don't know the Bible. There's just few people who have the lens of the Bible that they look it through. In other words, they're trying to interpret the world around them. They're trying to see what goes on in the world around them. They're trying to make decisions for life. But do they have a biblical worldview? Do they first put the lens of the Bible there and look through it? And obviously, when you're young, you don't do that. You put the lens of mom and dad. You put the lens of culture. That's how you do it. Many of you, you might feel like you're being left out of whatever because you have the lens of culture still there real big. And you don't want to be left out. So the culture has this thing you're looking through, and that's how you look at it. But how many people have the lens of the Bible as their worldview? So when you come to me and talk and you say, you know what, honestly, in my heart of hearts, I'm just the real scum of the earth. I want to hit everybody I see. I want to be self-centered. I want a lot of money. I don't care about hurting people. And you're sitting there telling me all these things, and I'm going, man, yeah. See, I didn't jump off a bridge listening to you at all. I'm just saying, yeah. You know why? Because I just looked at it through a biblical worldview. The heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. All of us are sinful. That doesn't surprise me. See, if it surprises you, then you're not looking at it through a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview says we're all sinners. The biblical worldview, go back to doctrine. We're depraved. See, that's the biblical worldview. So when you come to me and say, I'm depraved, I go, no kidding. Join the club. Now what we do with that depravity, that biblical worldview, let's take a look at what we do with it. God will help you. But how many people have a biblical worldview? Well, just 4% of adults, according to a survey that was done. And again, what they do is I don't know all the questions, and I understand that statistics can be kind of odd. But in this particular survey, 4% of adults had a biblical worldview as the basis of their decision making. 4%. So if you're going to make a major decision in life, do you put the biblical lens in front of you first? That's why I'm anxious for you to read the book, What He Must Be If He Marries My Daughter. I think what that does is put a biblical lens in front of what a man should be. See, it's a biblical lens. It may not be what the world says, but it's a biblical lens. I love the Kingdom Agenda book. Why? It puts a biblical lens on the two kingdoms. And I think that's important for you to do. Most people aren't going to do it. Remember yesterday or last class, I told you, guys want to go to a movie, I say pray about it. No. Why? Because that's not our worldview. Well, maybe it should be. Here's what even more problematic. A strikingly 9% of born-again Christians have such a perspective. People who claim to be born again, only 9%, less than 10% of them, say they actually think through the Bible and look through that lens before they make a decision. Well, what in the world is guiding you then? What guides you that isn't going to change? What human that's perfect is guiding you? None. You know, I'm shocked by that. The denomination that produced the highest proportion of adults with biblical worldview are non-denominational Protestant churches, 13%. Pentecostal churches, 10%. Baptist churches, 8%. Although most people own a Bible and know some of its content, our research found that most Americans have little idea how to integrate core biblical principles to form a unified and meaningful response to the challenges and opportunities of life, noted Barna. We're often more concerned with survival amidst chaos than experience truth and significance. So most evangelicals do not take the Bible and use it to formulate how to live their life. Wow. You know what's funny? We don't want to deal with that. We want to pretend that most people who go to churches use the Bible in a way that actually will formulate how they live. How you integrate core biblical beliefs into a response. How many times have you actually gone and said, here is something in the Bible and I am going to formulate a response to it in life? See, we don't do that. What do you think God gave us the Bible for? It's not Aesop's Fables. It's not really, the Emperor's New Clothes kind of thing. It's real. And you and I, I'll give you some examples. I mean, you go through, okay, what does the Bible say about money? It can be the root of all evil. It doesn't say it's the root of all evil, so the love of it could be. All right, well, what does that mean, though? How do I know I love money or not? Now what I'm doing is I'm starting to interact with, I'm trying to integrate what God said to see if I'm right or wrong. Because here's what I know. Dave Wager can be fooled. He can be wrong. He could be listening to the wrong sources, but God can't. So I want to see if I'm on the right plane or not. I also know that if I'm on the wrong plane, I can go, not good, and still not feel like I'm a bad person. Because I already am a bad person. So I don't have to feel like I'm badder than I was yesterday. I just get to look at God's mercy and his grace still. See, that's what I get to do. And I can say, thanks, God. I've blown that like forever. And now you're gracious enough to show it to me before I die so I can figure it out and enjoy it now. See, when I look at money, God said that it can be. He said it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would that be? Because it's really takes a lot of effort to manage all that money, and pretty soon you're just looking at this kingdom and not the next. You know, it's interesting, a lot of Christians think, well, God teaches us to give 10% away. I don't think he does that. Oh, I think he does the first 10%, but I think what the Bible really teaches, and you can check me out on this, is that he owns it all, not just 10%, all of it. It's all his. Because what happens if you get into the 10% mind frame, what you're saying is, I did my 10%, now what do I do with my 90? It's all about me now, 90%. Really? Here's what I think is taught in the Bible. The first 10% is his, right away. I don't know about you, but I love, you know, if we go to the store, we go to, like, Walmart, and we don't buy the cheap stuff. We buy the Walmart brand and get the good stuff. And if I bring it home and I put it down, you know what I want to do? I want to eat it now, right when I put it down. I don't know, something about right away. I want that treat right now. If I buy something that's a real treat, I haven't had it, I tell them, don't put that in the bag. That's going in the car. Why? Because it's not making it home. I'm eating it on the way. See, there's something about that. If you're a farmer, first crop, I don't know, tomato lady. Tomatoes, when you get the first crop, who gets it? Who gets, like, the first tomato every year? Is there one? Yeah. Do you have a tradition, or is it just?
We just bring it in the house, usually
cut it up and all share it? It's a big family. You all get a little piece. All right. You know, what's interesting is, really, the funnest thing is, like, the first fruits. That's it. Not only that, if you're a cattle farmer, rancher, whatever they are, and you got this really, 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 really great bull that's going to throw all these really, really great cows. God says, yeah, you give that one to me. See, what is God doing that for? Because he just doesn't want you to ever have what's good. No, he wants to remind you of something very important. You are not going to have a good herd because of that cow. Or that bull. You're going to have a good herd because I bless it. Give me that one and trust me. Your first fruits, you give them to me. You know what? Sometimes they say, I got to put the first away from me because I don't know if the rest of the crop's going to go. God says, you give me the first. Oh, and by the way, I own the rest of it too. But I just want you to symbolize it by giving me the first. That's why I think it's really important. You get a job, your first paycheck, you take 10% of that first paycheck, give it to God. And you might give the rest of it to him, too. I don't know. But the first 10% goes to him. Regardless of what you want to do, it's his. And then what you do while you're giving it to him, say, God, this is the first 10% of all 100 of it. It's all yours. Now you might say, well, then I won't have anything. That's not what I said. God knows how to take care of you. Remember, he wanted people to have the promised land. He wanted to take care of them. I'm not saying you won't have. I think that God gives you resources so that you could eat and have clothes. And have, I mean, remember, here's what he said, though, when he was talking about people who live for eating and having clothes and shelter, Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It doesn't say seek the clothes and the food. No, seek God first and his kingdom. Seek that first, and then all the rest will be added to you. So it's not that God won't tell you that you need to use some of the money for eating or clothing or something else. I don't know. But what you're doing is saying it's all yours. See, that's what I just did was really trying to explain what a biblical worldview is. A biblical worldview is saying, I make money, but it's not mine. A biblical worldview. Why do you work? Why do you go to work? To make money? No. No, you go to work to represent God. That's a biblical worldview. If you work at, see, right now, honestly, whether you're a school teacher, camping, working at Walmart, it doesn't matter. Because your job is the same. Your job is to show people who God is. That's your job. Yeah, and you know what? You'll get paid for that, by the way. Probably. And when you get paid for it, oh, by the way, when you get paid for it, some of you are going to get way overpaid for what you do. Believe me. Some of you are going to get way underpaid for what you do. Either way, don't complain. Years ago, as a guy modeled how I go after, you know, if I go out and speak somewhere, I do not ask for any money. And if they do give it to me, I make it out to camp. I don't want any. I do not want to make money off God's word. I plagiarize it all. It's not mine. So let him have it. The bottom line really is, as you look at it down the road, what's interesting is there are people who have begun to believe that the world teaches us that we have to go out and be responsible by taking care of ourselves. When slaves and those who think of others and those who understand that the money is not there to take care of themselves but others, God has a way of taking care of you anyway through that process. I still think I'm the richest man that ever walked the planet. And if you would look at that on a financial level, you'd see that that was stupid. But I do. I feel rich. I feel rich because I have great pains for people like Berta, my mom, my dad, who aren't here anymore. I'm glad that I could care for people enough that it hurts when they're not here. That makes you rich. I'm glad that I get a chance to be a part of something that God's doing here at Silver Returns. That makes me rich. Oh, and you know what? I get to eat too, and that kind of stuff. But I don't think I've ever considered just eating making me rich. And as I get older, the eating part, the toys, less and less important. Oh, it's not that I don't enjoy. I really like taking my four-wheeler out and spinning it in the snow here. That is a lot of fun. But I wouldn't say that makes me rich. You know what makes me rich is some of the friends I saw here this last weekend. What makes me rich is that Linda's in my life. What makes me rich is that my God loves me and has given me opportunities to live my life in a way that's not an accidental blob of protoplasm. You know, if you ever make a real lot of money, please be generous. And if you ever make very little money, don't ever complain. And the guy that taught me that was Ian Leach. When I was young, Ian Leach would come over here. He's a, by the way, if you don't know who he is, he's like a big name speaker. And Ian Leach would come over here and speak at our family camps. And he'd have to come over from Scotland to do it. And I can remember when we asked him how much it cost to have him come. Because I don't have a fee. And I remember what he said. He said, if you pay me too little, I won't complain. If you pay me too much, I won't give it back. And that's all he told us. That's all he ever told me. And we had him here many times. That's all he would ever say. I don't know if we ever paid him enough. One day I'll ask him, did you just not give it back or did you not complain? What side of the coin were you on? But I thought, you know, God, help me do that. Help me be satisfied no matter where I am. Have you noticed lately when I put my books out that I wrote, I don't have a price for them anymore. I'm trusting at the end God will have them paid for. I'm telling people, you take them if you want them and you leave a donation for whatever you want to do with that. You know what? I'm okay so far. So far they're paid for. But I've been able to take away that idea of I need to make money and how thrilled I am to be able to do something different. That is a biblical worldview. That's not a business worldview. That's not a this world. It doesn't work that way. There's a biblical worldview you want to follow. It's interesting. We need to be concerned, not just about survival, but actually living life. Let's take 5 minutes. Come on back. I'll see if I can get this working next time. Testing.